So heroes. Can anyone tell me what the largest grossing film of all time is? What? Ooh. Close. That one's very close. What? Nope. I just started. I have a bullet point right here that tells me what my subject's going to be, and I forgot that that wasn't supposed to be read. I'm kind of like Ron Burgundy up here, just reading what's in. So I already gave away a little bit. I said heroes. What? Huh? Nope. So, yeah, DC is not even in the top 20 anymore. What? There we go. Yes. Avengers Endgame, a movie centered around multiple heroes from the Marvel comic books. In fact, Endgame is among six of the Marvel hero movies that are in the top 20. So out of the top 20 highest grossing films of all time, you've got Avengers Endgame is number one. Avengers Infinity War is number five. Avengers, plain Avengers, is number eight. Avengers Age of Ultron is number 11. Black Panther is number 12. And Iron Man 3 is number 20. Also in those top 20 movies, top 20 grossing movies of all time, you'll find The Incredibles, which is a cartoon movie about what? Heroes. You'll have two Star Wars movies. Not the ones that have heroes, but they were, the one was grossing because they went expecting to get a hero. So, but they come from a franchise about heroes, so I'll let that one go in there. Two of the Fast and Furious movies have that heroic moment. A Harry Potter movie made it. Both of the Frozen movies. And The Lion King. All of those movies, they have their version of a hero on the big screen saving the day. People love heroes. They always have. And from Iron Man to Odysseus, from Dwayne the Rock Johnson to Beowulf. It's not as big of a jump there, is there? Have you ever wondered why we have this fascination with heroes? I mean, it's pretty apparent. I mean, you see it in movies today, but you can go back and there's comic books and there's all sorts of tales and different folklore of old. It's been around for millennia. I believe it's because we have the understanding of a hero blueprinted on us as a human. That somewhere inside of us, our innate knowledge, our ontological knowledge, there I'll throw a word. It's knowledge we have without knowing that we have it. Follow me? I believe that's from the blueprint of us being made in God's image, and we have a longing as a human. We have a need to connect with a hero. We have something inside of us that says we need a hero. I need a hero. Did you know that there are certain elements that define a hero? Throughout literature, I was an English minor in college, not really because I was setting out to be an English minor. It turned out it was voiced as an English minor, but it really was a literature minor. Please don't get that confused because I'm not great at that part of our language and grammar, and you guys have seen me spell, so. But the literature side of it, I just grabbed a hold of it and really, really enjoyed that. So, and in those studies, there are a list of qualities that define a hero. So take a moment and get a fictional hero in your mind. One that you know well. And that hero will probably have most, if not all, of these qualities. So one of the qualities of a hero is that a hero has to have a special origin. That is where they came from, their birth, or something that changed them into a hero. Even though he didn't make the top 20, one of you mentioned Superman. So he came from the planet Krypton. Or maybe you were bitten by some super spider. They have an origin. I could probably just have a dialogue right here with these two sisters just on Harry Potter. And Harry Potter's origin. He had an origin. Well, I'll mention him in one of these at least. A hero experience is a call, a time when they are led to be a hero. When your sister is freezing, when your freezing sister is locked up by an evil usurper of the throne, and you have to figure out how to save her. Or when James Earl Jones speaks to you from the stars and informs you that you need to take your rightful place as king over the Pride Lands. There's a time of separation, and this varies little by little from different heroes, but there's a time of separation, a time of physical separation, or a time of separation of thinking, something that separates them, that creates them, that sets them different from the rest. A number of times in Harry Potter, so this is my Harry Potter example, numerous times along the journey, Harry Potter gets clues that there's something different about him. Am I accurate? And he's just, there's something different. The mystery behind Rey's ability to connect with the Force, disputed as it may be, but that's one of those type things. There's something different about her. Heroes have their special, Heroes have their specialities, is that right? Holy cow. Blah, blah, blah. They have their special powers or abilities. It may be a special weapon or a special item, like a lightsaber, like a lasso of truth, yes. Yet DC didn't make it in any of the top 20. So Aquaman was the closest. I think it was 21 or 22. They have an iron suit that flies because they're like super engineering genius. Being able to drive a car really, really good and look good doing it. I guess that's a special power. Heroes embark on a quest, and that quest is full of adventure. And during that adventure, there's a time of initiation where they are tested. And here, they will die and be reborn somehow. It'll either be an actual death and rebirth, or it'll be a near-death or almost-died experience. It could be a psychological death or an emotional death that happens in the hero, and they are reborn into something new. Like Tony Stark realizing that he could use his skills of developing technology to benefit humanity instead of his own bank account and his own ego. Or when you're thrown over a waterfall to your death, but you're rescued and nursed back to health to return as the Black Panther. So this is just running through just some quick examples. But you can see how all heroes, and you can place pretty much every hero, most if not all, if it's a good hero, they'll fit this list of what, 6, 7 things of what makes a hero. And it's amazing that we have so many different heroes, but they all have so much in common. We'll come back to that at the very end of the message today. We've been in the book of John. We've been talking about signs in the book of John. And we've been leading up to Easter by looking at these miraculous signs. John has 7 miraculous signs that he tells about in his gospel story. We just passed the halfway point last week with the feeding of the 5,000. And throughout the Gospels, there are all sorts of different miracles. There are food-related miracles, like the feeding of the 5,000. There's another one that's the feeding of the 4,000. Or we go all the way back up to the changing of water to wine. You have healings throughout all of the Gospels. You see Jesus healing people. You have a handful of resuscitations, where Jesus brings someone back from the dead. You have exorcisms. You'll see a lot of those in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus casts demons out of people, and nature miracles. But there are only 2 of these nature miracles that are mentioned in Scripture. One is the calming of the storm, and the other is today's miracle, and that is Jesus walking on water. As we learned last week and a couple weeks before, we just spent a little more time kind of unpacking it, that John's gospel was a supplementary gospel. You have the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that were written around the same time. And then you've got 20, 25, maybe 30 years later that the Gospel of John is written. And John kind of is the Paul Harvey Gospel. right? You guys are old enough to remember that? The rest of the story. That's John. So because of that, out of John's seven miraculous signs that he specifically chooses to share about, only two of those are shared in any of the other Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000, which is shared in the other three, the only miracle that's in all four Gospels. And then you have this miracle, the walking, Jesus walking on the water, that shows up in three Gospels. In Matthew's account, Matthew shares the additional detail that Peter was asked to come out on the water. He asked, you know, if it's really you, tell me to come out there to you. And so in Matthew's gospel, we get to see Peter walking on the water. And so Matthew takes the angle of that this is a faith. This is a story about faith. Mark's gospel, he includes a little bit of Jesus's perspective. So he kind of gets inside Jesus' head on the miracle of walking on the water and shows that not only does Jesus know about our struggles, but he desires to help us in our time of need. Well, John builds on these with the Paul Harvey rest of the story. So no doubt John is going to have the foundation that this is a story, this is a miracle that tells about faith. It is a miracle that talks about how Jesus sees us in our time of need and comes out to us in our time of need. But what else does John pull out of this story? What else does he see in this story? Well, this miracle is right after, and in all three of the Gospels that it shows up in, it is right after the miracle that we talked about last week, the feeding of the 5,000. So to continue from last week's story, we have the feeding of the multitude, the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples had just assisted Jesus in serving 5,000 men and an additional number of women and children that were there with the multiplied bread and fish. And then they had gone through and they had collected up the 12 baskets full of leftovers. And if you guys remember right, the goal of this trip was to get away. Because the demands of their ministry had worn on them physically. They had received this awful news of the martyr of John the Baptist. And so they were burdened emotionally. And so they had purposefully gone away to go to a remote place to be alone. And there, as they went to this retreat, a crowd of people followed and showed up. And now they had extra time when they were already worn out. We've been there before, haven't we? Those days, it seemed like they're just never going to end. And then something happens. You know, you come home from a rough day at work where the phone would not stop ringing, except for the small amount of time that you took your lunch break to take your child to the doctor. On the way home, there was a wreck on the interstate and traffic was backed up, so your 30-minute commute was almost an hour. You finally make it home, start a nice hot cup of relaxing tea brewing, change into your PJs and sit down for a quiet evening, and just then your phone rings and it's a friend in need. So you're back up and you're putting on your outside pants. You grab your keys and you head out the door and you forget all about your cup of tea as the steam slowly fades. The disciples are at the end of a very, very long day, a very long period. In a very long day, and now evening has come. John is very specific, and we're gonna read this account at the very end, just in case you guys are like, "Well, where's the scripture?" we're gonna get there, and purposefully done. I want to unpack it so that we can just read it at the end. So John is very specific to let us know that it is dark and it is evening. And those are things, light and darkness are very important themes in John's gospel. He will come back to these themes over and over and over again. Jesus sent his disciples on ahead of him. So here we are at the end of this long day, at the end of this long week, this long period of time. Darkness has settled in, and Jesus sends them off alone. So they're alone. They're without Jesus. The disciples climb in the boat and they head on to Capernaum as Jesus had instructed them. And many of us know the emotions of days like this, hours like this, dark hours, when we feel alone. Times when a situation has caused our heart to feel heavy, or times when the day or the week or the year has just drained us and left us empty. And they step into the boat, and the winds were strong that night. We know this feeling too, don't we? As our dark hours loom over us, we feel the pressure of the world around us. We recount the day's events and we just feel overwhelmed. We are looking to what we have facing us the next day and we are perplexed. John says the waters grew rough. Sometimes it just doesn't seem like we get a break, does it? It's one thing and another thing, and it just gets worse and more difficult, and there's just storms all around us sometimes. And no matter where we turn, we're faced with another difficulty, we're faced with another challenge, we're faced with another test. We're living our life for Jesus, with Jesus, we're doing what he's asked us to do. And yet still, when we climb in the boat to head over to the place where he has instructed us to go to, the wind is against us. We're rowing against the wind, and the waves are beating against our boat. The winds of pressure, the waves of burden. And they sweep over us. They sweep over a worn soul, a spent, emotionally drained person. And they toss us like a ship at sea in the dark hours of a storm. We find out that the conditions are so rough that the disciples could not sail, but instead they were having to row against the wind and the waves. So just like the disciples rowed against the wind, we too, in those times, when we're aware enough, we grab our bootstraps, don't we? We say, well, you know what? It's tough, but I'm going to keep on going. The hour is dark. Jesus is nowhere in sight. Those laborious times, those tough times, and yet we stay faithful. Hopefully all the time, but sometimes at least. Hands to the oars, doing what Jesus told us to do last. The disciples had rowed three to three and a half miles across a lake that was 6 to 7 miles at its shortest distance. So they're in the middle of this lake. They had rowed the whole way there without Jesus in the boat, rowing in the midst of a storm and at night. Although I would wager that none of us have experienced exactly this. I don't know, has there been anyone here that's rowed halfway across the Sea of Galilee in the dark? In a first century fisherman's boat? But even so 2,000 years later, totally removed from that, I believe every one of us can relate to this evening that the disciples were experiencing, that feeling. And this story captures the feelings that the humans have felt for millennial, feeling overwhelmed, but we keep fighting. Times in our lives when the evening has come, when the darkness is surrounding us, but we continue to hope. We continue to press on, despite what our mind tells us, despite how physically worn out we are, mentally worn out we are, we continue going, we continue on. Our heart holds on, our will is faithful. Many of us feel that this story is too easy to relate to at this point. Because this story meets us in the midst of all of our dark hours. And maybe you're in one right now. If you're not in one right now, you've probably just come out of one. Or if you're neither of those, guess what? There's probably one coming. Not to be a pessimist. When times are trying, when things get rough and we're struggling, given all I have, I've stayed faithful. I've done what God has asked me to do, and now, as spent as I am, God has led me into this storm. And I feel so alone with the waves crashing. And I'm rowing with every ounce of strength I have left. And it's here, when we feel like we've met our match, when we finally feel like we've made it to the edge of our limits, our threshold, physically, emotionally, mentally, and then Jesus comes walking out to us. We're out in our sea of troubles, struggling in the darkness. And I love how John just ventured here throughout this series, but John just unfolds very much like a movie. He could have been a screenwriter. Struggling through the darkness as we slowly hear theme music building. A section of strings start to swell and Tiffany drums start to low roll. A brass section plays a ghost of a fanfare. As a cello plays a melody that drives the anticipation of the moment, and then a bright bolt of lightning lights the sky, and in the distance you see a silhouette of a man walking on the water. Jesus, in all of his majesty and all of his power, the thunder shakes the foundations of the very lake they are on as the sky goes dark again after the sudden flash. The rain is pouring down and the waves are rough. And Jesus, who had once calmed the storm, is now calmly walking on the storm. And this is not the timid, humble son of a Nazarene carpenter. No, this is unmistakably the Son of God in all of his majesty and power. Ruler over the universe, in such that even the laws of physics do not apply to him. The laws he himself wrote. In the midst of the darkness of this evening, Jesus exposes his awesome presence and his awesome power. And the disciples, though they fear the storm or they fear their situation, we are told very specifically that now that fear is swallowed by the fear of Jesus. And there's something here that I think that John and Mark try to paint for us. But I think it's one of those situations where you really just have to be there to capture the feeling they had. But both Gospels tell us that it wasn't a fear of the storm. It wasn't a fear of the situation that consumed them. It was the fear of seeing Jesus. It was Jesus that caused the terror. Sorry, my finger hit my tablet. The first half of this story is so easy for us to identify with, isn't it? Long day, weary, darkness, difficulties, rough waters, winds against you. And we just sung, "I Stand in Awe of You." Sometimes I wonder, when we sing songs like that, do we really realize what we're singing? How often do we identify with this section of the story? And I think maybe this is one of the reasons why we have a hard time getting the feeling of what John was trying to share or what Mark was trying to share. How often do we stand in fear and awe of Jesus because we recognize him and acknowledge him as the Son of God in all of his power? Oh, there's friend Jesus. He's coming to help me out. It's not what they were feeling this evening on the boat. And I think we miss out on some of our relationship with him by missing that part of this relationship. How often do we realize that when Jesus steps in, it is Jesus, full of power, the creator of the universe, walking on top of our troubles, not affected by them one bit. How often do we acknowledge his power to the magnitude that it causes in us an unsettling feeling of terror and fear out of just such an amazing respect of who he is? How often do we realize that in our overwhelming situations, and as overwhelming as our situations may feel, that if we really realize the comparison, that how terrifying or how overwhelming or how engulfed those situations are, that Jesus is so much more powerful than what is holding us, what is controlling us, what is causing fear in us. And that should distract us totally from what we're dealing with here. Because when he steps in the picture, he takes full focus. No matter how dark our hour is, Jesus is the light. No matter how strong the wind is or how rough the waves are, we know that Jesus commands them both. He woke up out of a dead sleep, and with three words, the wind and the waves listened to him. Peace be still, in the calming of the storm. No matter how far out we are, let me assure you, you're never out of Jesus' reach. There's no obstacle he can't overcome to get to you, to help you. Jesus approaches the boat in this magnificent display of power, and he says two very powerful statements. I want you to listen to these important statements, and these are where some of our notes are going to come from this morning. The first statement is, "It is I," in the NIV. As we read this, we'll see that. It is I. But the statement in the Greek, this verb to be possesses no predicate. Told you I wasn't an English minor. I got that from studying. What that means, short and simple, to put it in people like me that they can understand it. It means Jesus says, not it is I, which is correct grammar. Jesus approaches the boat and he says, I am. And that should bring back some thoughts. If the disciples weren't afraid yet, this would have been enough to do it. Jesus addresses them as God addressed Moses at the burning bush. Jesus is performing a miracle that had never been done before, never been seen before. And while doing it, he introduces himself as God. Jesus uses God's verbal identity that he gave to Moses. He takes God's title. And those are his first words in the midst of this terrifying moment. We talked last week about how Jesus was the new Moses. And here even John continues this theme, that God parted the sea through Moses to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptians, and Moses walked through on dry land. But Jesus is God. He doesn't need to part the waters to walk across and stay dry. He walks on top of them. In the midst of our dark hours, when times are tough, when things get rough, when we're struggling, let's write this down, Jesus walks out on top of the waters of our storm, in our storm. Jesus walks out on top of the waters in our storm. And I think somebody needs to hear that this morning, or maybe a few, or maybe every single one of us. Maybe something you're dealing with as an individual, or maybe something we're dealing with, and I told myself I was going to try and keep away from all those stuff going on, because every week there's something new. And it's really hard not to say something about Dr. Seuss getting canceled on his birthday, but I'll stay away from it. That's all I'll say. That's rude. So whatever it is, if it's a group storm that we're going through, which is absolutely happening, and maybe you have individual storms going on as well, maybe it's a public storm, or maybe it's a private storm. But let me remind you that Jesus is God and Jesus cares for you. And he was walking out to the disciples, walking on top of, transcendent of, above, not affected by. Are you getting this? Whatever's troubling you, whatever waters are beating against your boat, he's on top of them. He's not even getting splashes from what ails us. He walks above the confusion, above the chaos, above the turmoil. He walks above the disorder, above the havoc, above the mayhem. And he does so to reach out to us, to assure us that he is who he is, that he is the great I am, that he is God. Jesus' second statement, he tells them not to be afraid. Though he possesses all of this power, we are the object of his affection. And I think everyone that needed to hear the first note this morning needs to hear the second note as well. Don't be afraid. You're the object of his affection. You are the apple of his eye. You're the reason he came to earth. You're the reason he died on the cross. The power of Jesus' presence is an awesome thing. And we should stand in awe. And our foundation should be shaken when we realize we are in the presence of God himself. But then immediately we are comforted that we know that we have nothing to fear in him because he's on our team. He's for us. He loves us, and he's come to rescue us in all of his power. Let's write this down. Jesus assures us that he is God, and we have nothing to fear. He assures us that he is God. I am. And we have nothing to fear. The disciples let Jesus into the boat, and we see a very strange thing happen. And when I read this in just a moment, it's something that's easy to read over and say, well, I don't quite get that. But the boat immediately reaches the shore. They're in the middle of this lake. And the boat immediately reaches the shore. And it's a detail that many understand that happened exactly as it reads. That's not an awkward translation or something from the Greek to the New Testament or from the Greek to the English. That suddenly, that the miracle wasn't over when Jesus got in the boat, but he delivered them immediately. I don't have a note on that, but maybe you want to write that in there too. Jesus delivered the disciples to their destination. Jesus' power enables him to deliver us to our final destination. When we think in the grand scheme of things, we think about the price that was paid for our sins. He delivered us from the penalty of sin that we've all earned. That penalty is death. But not only does he have the power to deliver us to our final destination, but we can be assured that he has the power to deliver us out of our current situations. And sometimes it takes time, but sometimes it's immediate. And those times are amazing. It's like, wow. Jesus showed up and just everything changed. Let's write this down. Jesus is the hero that all of humanity is longing for. He is the hero that all of humanity is longing for. We started this morning by talking about various fictional heroes, and it's amazing how many different heroes we have. And as you think about that, you might kind of start unraveling a little bit of that, because some of you guys are Jason Bourne fans, and some of you guys are more the Spider-Man, Iron Man. Some of you guys are, I don't know, some of the other, John Wayne, you know, or you're back into the old classics with the, you know, Odysseus and Beowulf and whatnot. It's amazing how many different hero types we have. And yet, how every one of them follow a very common pattern. A pattern you think we would be sick of, but obviously we're not. We're drawn to it. We love the hero story. And we look at Jesus and we say, well, he fits those same categories. Jesus had a unique origin. He was born of a virgin. By the power of the creator of the universe, Jesus had a very specific calling. He was called to save mankind from the ultimate death. Jesus was definitely separate. He was like nothing else the world had ever seen. He stood out in a crowd, that's for sure. Jesus embarked on the most heroic quest of all time to defeat the enemy's grasp on people and offer salvation for all of mankind. And the death and rebirth part of a hero story, he did that in the most literal fashion. So why is it that Jesus fits the qualities of a hero so well? I think we got it backwards if we're thinking that way. Jesus doesn't fit the qualities of a hero. The qualities of a hero fit other heroes because they come from Jesus. Every other hero we have, it's based off this archetype that Jesus set for us because that's the hero we're longing for. That's the hero we're searching for. And when you see the top 20 largest grossing movies of all time, and most of them, if not all of them, are centered around a hero that looks like some version of Jesus, I think that speaks to us. That's what people are looking for. We know the real hero. We know what the archetype was built off of. These qualities exist because Jesus defines for us what a hero looks like. All other heroes are copies and shadows. Jesus doesn't have these qualities because he is a hero. Other heroes have these qualities because Jesus first demonstrated these qualities as the hero. So why are there so many stories about heroes? And why are the heroes always, often, not always, but often, twisted a little? You notice that? A little something, you know, Iron Man's ego, you know, Batman's, you know, dark side to him. It's always a little something that's a little off with them. Quirky, dark, a struggle, an inner struggle that they have. It's because we desperately want our hero to be able to be someone that we can relate to. And so every hero's got those flaws. They have those things because that's what we connect to. Isn't it amazing that Jesus connects with us, relates to us, came down to be part of humanity, to be a human himself, to connect with us, and yet did not have to have a flaw to do so? We want our heroes to have a slice of humanity in them. Jesus had 100% of humanity in him and was also 100% God when he was here. Let's write this down. The significance of this sign is that Jesus, as the ultimate hero, Jesus is the ultimate hero, and we do not need to fear because he is in full authority over any darkness or dark time we may encounter. And that's just taking the top three notes and kind of putting them together into a summary. I'll let you write that down. I was going to just read this to you, but I want us to be able to see it and let the John's depiction of this historical account to really sink in as we reflect on all that we've talked about, all these different avenues and angles of looking at it. And that's why I wanted to come down to just scripture at the end, so you could hear and feel and see all of what John was trying to share with us in just these few verses. John chapter 6, verse 16 says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. They got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Maybe we need to have Jesus walk out on our waters today. And I pray today's the day. You know, how many times did they row before they finally got to that one row where the lightning flashed and they saw his silhouette? Keep going. If you're a child of God, Jesus is your brother, and he's not going to leave you alone. You can handle it. You can hack it. You can go at it. You just keep doing what he last told you to do. And my prayer for you is that he walks out on your troubled water ASAP. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and all the power and majesty that he came in. Father, I ask that you would help us, that you'd help us to focus on the truth and the reality of what we've read today, of what we've reflected upon. That we would see Jesus as our superhero. And we'll enjoy stories of other heroes, of lesser heroes. Father, I pray that in those times that we would be reminded of the ultimate hero, your son Jesus. And that as we long for heroes like we see in the movies, that we should realize that we have experienced the creator of the archetype of a hero in your son Jesus. Father, I pray for those that are going through storms right now, that are rowing against the wind at the end of a long day, a long week, a long year. I pray that Jesus would reveal himself soon. And if not soon, that you would continue to give them the strength to keep going, to keep rowing, to keep at it. Thank you so much for this story and a reminder of who our brother is in Christ. It's in his name we pray to you. Amen.